Would you bow with me in prayer?
Loving Father, we come before thy throne. We come, Father, to worship thee, pay honor, glory to thy most holy name. Bless us, Father, that we might do so in an acceptable manner at this time. May our hearts and minds be attuned, Father, to thy greatness, thy mercy, thy love for us, for all the wonderful compassion and kindness that you have shown to us in so many ways, for such great love. And Father, help us to think about that love and center our hearts and minds upon it as we worship thee this night. Be with us as we study thy word this time. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. What's the best type of life that a person can live? Will a life of godliness bring one success? Will it bring the happiness, the joy? Will it bring the things that the person wants? Some seek success and happiness and joy in materialism. Some seek success through humanistic philosophies of self-improvement and positive mental attitudes, all of which are good in their place. Some seek success and happiness through the physical things of this world, through proper care of the physical body, proper eating, exercise, and so forth. Some seek success through fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and through living for the pleasures that can be found in this life. For them, that's what will bring success to them. The text I'm taking tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, I think would help us to understand and to receive the advice of the Apostle Paul about that which will truly bring success in life, that will make life what the Lord intended for it to be. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6, Paul writing to this young preacher Timothy, says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherewith thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Notice he talks about some things which are not very profitable, and then advises Timothy to exercise himself in godliness. And that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and a promise for the life that is to come. So Paul's advice is that a life of godliness is the best and most profitable type of life that anyone can live. He advises of the things in this text which are not profitable, profane and old wives' fables. Profane means that which is godless, impure, unholy, irreverent, contemptible. Old wives' fables probably refers to philosophies popular at the time which were based upon stupid and silly myths, legends, and fables that people told. But he says that's unprofitable. And he also mentions bodily exercise. This probably refers to the gymnastic training which occupied so much of the time and the energy of the Greek youth. Some of us have had to take some time for some bodily exercises on the advice of doctors, haven't we? And finding that for our physical bodies, it is beneficial. He doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. He says it profits a little. It's only profitable for a short time for the here and now at the best. That which is profitable, he says, is to exercise in godliness. Did you notice that wording there as he says, to exercise thyself rather unto godliness? The last part of verse number 7. Godliness refers to a life of faith and trust in God, of reverential fear for God, a life given to fulfilling one's duty to God and to man, living a life of self-control and of self-discipline, a life of holiness and purity that is lived because of love for God and because of love for his fellow man. This is the type of thing that he advises Timothy to exercise himself in. And notice the word exercise. He says exercise in this type of life. The word exercise suggests training and practice to do something. We're to train ourselves, discipline ourselves in godliness and living a godly life. To exercise in godliness is a pursuit that demands a strenuous application of all our energies, our mind and body and spirit. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to exercise. Especially those push-ups that get down on the floor on hands and knees and push myself up there. I could do 12 now. I can remember the day when I could do 30 or 40 or 50. But it becomes hard. And to get out and walk a mile or two or whatever it might be, there's a lot of the things I'd rather do. And to exercise requires some self-discipline. It requires some self-control. It requires putting forth effort, strenuous application of the mind. You know, the mind, if Brother Wander off, they'll tell you, well, you can let it go just one day. You know, it won't hurt too much one day. So you have to discipline the mind as well as the body. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, the writer says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. There he's talking about how did the children of Israel fail to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. And so he says, we must labor. You know, being a Christian is not easy. It's not like falling off of a log. It's not like a walk in the park. It requires self-discipline. The easy thing is just to drift along with the crowd, the way everybody else is going. To drift along with that which feels good to the flesh, which is easy, which doesn't require us to put forth any effort, which we do not have to study. But if we want the best out of life, as the old saying goes, you get out of life what you put into it. We are going to have to put something into it. It's going to require some self-discipline, exercising ourselves in godliness, a strenuous application, labor to enter into that rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. Also, I think from this word exercise, we can see that exercise requires self-control and self-discipline. It is also implied that we progress in the development of godliness. Doctors told me I need to exercise to help my condition with my back, and I've been doing exercises. I believe my back's doing better. The first week, I didn't see a whole lot of improvement. The second week, I didn't seem to see a whole lot. Even after the third week, I've gone through 4 weeks now, and I've seen some improvement, it seems. I'm not plagued with the pain, the difficulties, the tiredness in my back, which I had felt before. And to exercise in godliness works the same way. One may seem that there is little benefit One of the most dangerous periods in the life of a Christian is after they first become a Christian, and maybe after one has been restored, after they've fallen away. Because then it requires a change in one's life, and one's got to exercise a different type of life and do things that he's never done before and use his time and his energies in a way that perhaps he's never used them before. And it's hard to make that change. And when you don't see very much progress, you know, you begin to see, well, is this really worth it? Is it really going to help? Is this going to be the best? You begin to wonder, well, boy, just like anything, it takes time to develop and to grow. And exercising godliness will pay off. But as Paul writes in Galatians 6 and verse 9, we mustn't grow weary in well-doing. In due time we shall reap if we faint not. Our attitudes and ideas are not just changed overnight. Whenever we have been thinking the way the world thinks, it takes some time to renew our thinking. As Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it takes some time for that old mind to be changed. The life of godliness, I am persuaded along with the Apostle Paul here, is the most profitable, happy, successful life that any person could possibly live upon this earth. Did God make us? Did He create this world? Did He place us here upon it? Surely then, to be like Him, to live a godly life of faith and trust in Him, and confidence in Him, according to His instructions and guidance, surely that must be the best, most profitable way that we can live. I'd like to note tonight four ways in which it seems to me that a life of godliness is profitable. You notice in our text here he says that godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. First, I believe that the scriptures teach, and this can be evidenced by those who have lived the life of godliness, that that type of life pays financially. Godliness pays financially. Oh yes, you're probably going to say, well, I've seen the wicked prosper. Oh yes, the wicked prosper. We see that all about us all the time. But do they really prosper in all things? You know, this does not suggest that we live a life of godliness just for financial gain. I've known of some who became members of a particular church because it was profitable maybe for their business. Because the people who had the money in the town went to this particular church. And so it was a profitable thing for them to rub elbows and have association with those people that would then in turn make their business, or profession, whatever it might be, profitable. To use religion as a means of financial gain is to love the worldly and the physical more than to love God. It's to love that which is God has created. And one who does such is corrupt and hypocritical and will do most anything for financial gain. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, we're instructed to withdraw from those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And in Titus 1 and 11, we find there that they will teach anything for financial gain, and that the mouth of such people must be stopped whenever they are trying to teach spiritual things for their financial gain. However, I believe that those who truly live a godly life, in most cases, will find that it pays financially. The principles taught in God's Word are true in regards to financial matters as well as
spiritual matters.
Much is taught in God's Word about the use of our physical possessions and our money. In Luke 6, in verse number 6, for example, we're told in order to receive, we must give. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? But we must give. To receive, we must give. James chapter 5, in verse number 4, there's instructions given there in regards to the evil done whenever people withhold a just wage. To be blessed, then, we must not withhold a just wage. So many truths for financial management are taught in God's Word. We're taught, for example, to be honest and sincere and deal with others as we desire that they deal with us. The golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12, all things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men would do unto you, do you likewise unto them. Those are the things that will make a successful business. We're also taught to be industrious, to provide for our own needs. If any will not do that, then he should not eat. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 10. We're taught to be industrious. We're taught to be thrifty. Not to waste any of that which God gives unto us. In John 6, there, whenever Jesus fed the 5,000 men that are mentioned, don't know how many others might have been, women and children, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, after they had all eaten, he told them to take up that which was left, that nothing be wasted. So there we're taught to be thrifty. We're taught to make wise use of that which God gives unto us. We're taught to be kind and courteous and humble. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. These are the things that will make one successful financially. Godliness profits financially. But secondly, godliness pays physically. Godliness will pay physically. Faith in God and confidence in God shown by the keeping of His commands will certainly benefit us physically. In our library in here, there's a book that I'd recommend every Christian read. The book is entitled None of These Diseases. It is written by a doctor and medical doctor by the name of S.I. McMillan. In this, the doctor illustrates how that health, happiness, and even longer life can be ours if we will follow the teachings of the Bible. The book is based upon one of the scriptures upon which it is based. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 26, where that Moses, on behalf of God, says to the children of Israel, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, the God that healeth thee. This doctor writes in the book that medical science recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for the majority of our sicknesses. Do I need to read that again? Medical science recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, hatred are responsible for the majority of our sicknesses. Estimates, he says, vary from 60% to nearly 100%. Emotional stress can cause high blood pressure. Our speaker talked about that this morning, didn't he? toxic goiter, migraine, headaches, arthritis. There's one here I don't even know how to pronounce. I don't know what it is. Another one is heart trouble, gastroenteritis, ulcers, and other serious diseases. Too numerous to mention, he says. Well, the Bible teaches us to be temperate, doesn't it? Teaches us to be patient, to be loving, to be contented, to be pure in heart. And science tells us that these are the very things which promote health and long life. God, let's be profit us physically. Lustful desires, which are not controlled, can cause disease. Lustful desires that are not controlled can cause nervous disturbances and even mental disorders. Gloom and despair, depression can cause unfavorable things upon the mind and the body. The grace of cheerfulness is a tonic to both the mind and the body. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones." You want to live longer? Put a smile on your face. That's what that says. So I believe godliness pays physically. But then the third thing, I believe that godliness pays socially. The second commandment. After the first, which was to love thy God, the second was to love thy neighbor as thyself. Has to do with our relationships to other people socially. Jesus showed us how to love others. To love others as we love ourselves. And he commanded us, John 13 and verse 34, to love others as I have loved you. Living according to God's will cause us to be accepted socially. We find that Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 52 increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He found social acceptance with people. Jesus therefore taught us in Matthew 7 and verse 12, that all things whatsoever we would that men would do unto us, we should do unto them. Do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, the traits which will win respect and admiration of wholesome people about us are God-like characteristics. Characteristics that are taught by God, that were demonstrated by Jesus Christ. These are traits that include kindness, courtesy, meekness, a forgiving spirit, friendliness, cheerfulness, honesty, self-control, self-discipline. These are the characteristics that most people of the world look for in others, aren't they? Those are the characteristics that make a person successful. By living a life filled with godly characteristics, we'll gain the love and admiration of honorable, wholesome people about us. The ungodly, sometimes we barely think it's true, but it's still true that the ungodly are usually those who are the social outcasts in our society. Does our society accept those who are liars, who are cheats, who steal, who are immoral? Unfortunately, it seems that these things are growing among people. But it's still true that these people who practice these things are the social outcasts and the social failures in our society. So God has paid socially. But then the fourth thing I'd mention, and above all, is that God in us pays spiritually. The supreme joy and happiness and success of life is to have fellowship with God. the supreme joy and happiness and success of life is to have fellowship with God. I believe that. There is nothing to which this can compare. But this can only be achieved through a life of demonstrating faith, confidence, and trust in God. There is no higher calling. There is no higher goal that man can achieve than to seek to be like God and have fellowship with God. John writes in 1 John 1 and verse 3, he says, we're writing these things that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have fellowship with Him is the greatest joy and happiness that life can bring. John wrote, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And he says, such we are. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. There is not anything that can be greater than that. There's not any higher goal or achievement within the reach of the human spirit than to have fellowship with God, to be like Him. Godliness will give us access to the throne of God, to know that our prayers are heard by the one who rules heaven and earth, by the one who simply has to speak, and it comes about. To know His eyes are upon us, and His ears are open unto our cries. Nothing can compare to that. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. To know that Jesus, the Son of God, who lived in the flesh and walked upon this earth just as you and I, who was tempted, who felt the same pain and suffering and anguish and the same temptations and desires of the flesh that we feel, to know now He is seated at the right hand of God, wherever it lives, to make intercession for us. To know that we can then come boldly with confidence and assurance and faith unto His throne through Him. Know that we'll find the grace that we need in our time of grace to help in our time of need. What can be more wonderful than that? What can give one greater confidence, security, peace, happiness, and joy than that which godliness can provide? Godliness gives us the peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7. And it gives us joy unspeakable, 1 Peter 1, verse number 8. Godliness gives us the hope above all hopes to live eternally with God. What more can man hope for than to live eternally with God? To have God dwell among us, to wipe away every tear. For God Himself to be with us and to be our God. To drink of the water of life, to eat of the tree of life, to walk on the streets of gold, dwell with God, reign with Him throughout all eternity. What can be more profitable? What can bring 8466. Oh, godliness pays, as the promise of this life which now is, and the life which is to come. In this life, we may think that it pays little, and yet it pays the greatest of rewards for this life. So how much more wonderful and marvelous will be the rewards in the life to come? Godliness brings that abundant life, the greatest of success. But to have it, we must give up the seeking of success in materialism. To have it, we must give up the seeking of success through humanistic philosophies. And we must give up the seeking of success through the fulfillment of the desires of the flesh and through living for pleasure in this life. And my friend, godliness can be found only in Jesus Christ, living as He did, according to the will of God. Are you living a godly life? You know, as I think about living a godly life and how it is profitable, I think about the fact one day each one of us are going to stand before the throne of God, and we're going to be judged. Eternity is going to lie before us. The days that we have lived will be behind us. The days of our sojourn here upon this earth have passed. And before us will lie eternity. What's going to be profitable to us at that time? If we have not lived a life of godliness up until that time, we're going to wish that we had. Because only by living a life of godliness will we be able to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Godliness will usher us into heaven itself. I know you want that. Are you living a godly life? If you're not, won't you repent of it this night and begin this night? Will you not come? Why will we stand there? Why will we stand there?